message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. And we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you as we turn again to the Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5 is probably one of the passages that you ought to learn early on in your Christian life. Pastor J.C. O'Hare used to say that it was the first passage anybody ought to read after they've trusted Christ as their Savior. And certainly, that's true. Romans 5 is probably the greatest passage in Paul's epistles on the eternal security of the believer in Christ. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, and the therefore refers back to the first four chapters of Romans, where he's laid down the issue of our justification through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the justice of God is satisfied with what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, and because of that, is able to declare us righteous in Him. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, because of who we are in Christ, there are all these benefits. There are benefits that come to us because of who we are. Being justified, it isn't something that we have to strive to gain. It isn't something that we have to work to attain to and hope to possess. It's who we are in Christ. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God takes you and places you into His Son. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And when He died at Calvary, He died to pay for your sins and for my sins. And here we are, and when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we look yonder to Calvary and by faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When we look to Calvary in faith, and we recognize that He died for our sins. It wasn't His sin He died for. He didn't have any sin. It was your sin and my sin that put Him there. He died for our sins. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day for our justification. That is, Jesus Christ died at Calvary, and His death there was for my sins. His death completely satisfied the requirements of God's justice. The wages of sin is death. God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, when we trust Him, when we look by faith, Paul's already told us, to him that works is the reward reckoned of debt, not of grace, but to him that works not. Not my works, my efforts, my attaining, the things that I'm going to accomplish, not my going to church, not my keeping the law and the commandments and the righteousness. And the reason for that is that I never can do it. You ever notice that? I mean, maybe you've got 9 Fridays in your religious system, you know, and you've got the guarantees of the religious system. The problem with the guarantees of the religious system is that it's sinners like you and me who've got to bring the guarantee through. That's no help. And you know how you say, well, how do you know they're sinners? They're going to die. I mean, folks, the death rate is one apiece. You know it and I know it. That means we're all sinners because the wages of sin is death. Now, you might have some holy man in your religion, you know, and you look at as some special person and some special status, and, you know, he's a holy man and he goes down the street and everybody sees him and they go, ah. But listen, that holy man's not really holy because he's going to wind up as a carnival for the maggots in a grave somewhere having somebody thrown dirt in his face. Now, you know that. And you see, the wage of sin is death, and that's why we die. There's only one person that came to this world that didn't have a death of his own to die, and that's Jesus Christ. He knew no sin. He never sinned. He never made a mistake. He had no sin of his own. So when He went to Calvary, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our sin. God made Him to be your sin. The sin that binds you and that haunts you and that chases you and that you try to cover up and get away from and run from, or maybe you just sit there under the weight and the load of the guilt of it. Ever how you try to do it, you know, we use all kind of mechanisms to get rid of sin. We shift the blame to somebody else. We deny it. You know, People aren't drunkards anymore. They're alcoholics, you know. You're not a whoremonger and adulterer anymore. You know, you just have an alternate lifestyle, all that kind of stuff, you know. People aren't perverts and sodomites anymore. They just have, they just have differing lifestyles and all. You know, yes. You know what that is? That's just trying to call sin by another name. That's all it is. People aren't liars and cheats and embezzlers and thieves, you know. They're just creatively ingenious in their accounting principles and practices and all that. You know, folks, extortion's extortion, robbery's robbery, thievery's thievery. But we got, and you try to, I'm not responsible, you know, society's to blame. I'm not responsible, the problem is that my mother potty trained me at too young an age. You know, you can, I mean, just, you hear it on the media, you hear it in the magazines, you hear it all that, all the excuses. It's just Operation Fig Leaf. It's just Genesis 3 all over again. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve got caught with their sin. God came and they hid themselves, tried to cover it up. Then they tried to blame somebody else, and they invented a religion to try to cover it up, hide behind their own work. It won't work. It won't work. You know what God did? God said, I'll take your sin out of the way. I'll deal with it effectively. My son will go to Calvary and pay for it. Look it square in the eye, confront it, not deny it, and deal with it. You know why? You know why you can't find any other person that can deal with your sin? Because the wage of sin is death. You know anybody can die for you? Listen, anybody you know that dies is dying for themselves. They can't die for you. They've got to die for themselves. They've got to die for their sins. Christ didn't have any sin. God made Him to be sin for us. My sin was placed on the body and the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His soul an offering for my sin. The wrath of God is poured out against my sin there at Calvary. Why? That I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He takes my sin and He gives me His righteousness. He places me into the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came to be identified with me and my humanity, go to Calvary's cross and bear my sins so that I might be identified with Him in His righteousness. Now that's the gospel of the grace of God. That's the good news of the Bible. I was on an airplane recently flying across the country to a Bible conference, and I sat next to a man from another country. And we were talking, and I began to share some things with him about out of the Word of God and the gospel. And he said to me, "Well, I don't believe the Bible." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. If you don't believe it, you're an educated man with advanced degrees in college. Certainly, if you don't believe it, that means you've investigated it and looked into it and rejected it. Maybe." And I asked him, maybe you just share with me, what do you consider to be the message of the Bible? What is the main idea that the Word of God's putting across? I'm sure you've investigated it since you've rejected it and thoroughly examined the evidence on both sides and just come to a negative conclusion. Maybe just share with me what are your thoughts about what did you discover that the Bible was all about? And he said, "Well, I haven't really read it myself. But from what I can observe from religion, the Bible's message is that you should go out here and try to placate the wrath of God and the vengeance of God. And there's this angry God mad with sinners, and we're out here supposed to be trying to make Him happy with us." And I grinned at him and I said, "Well, you know, it's obvious that you've never read the Word of God. And it's too bad that you'd be such a narrow-minded person as to reject something without thoroughly investigating both sides. But let me share with you what God's Word's really all about." And I just opened to one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I began to share with this man. By the way, he was an Australian. He's from Australia. And I began to share with him how that God loved him so much that while he was yet a sinner, while he was yet willing to take somebody else's word about what God thought about him and what God did, and he was willing to think evil thoughts about God on the basis of somebody else's testimony, not personal observation on his own behalf, you know, not because he was being honest with God and himself and thinking it through and studying it out himself, but just took somebody else's word, you know, And the idea he had was the idea that religion puts forth. And my friend, I don't blame him. I'd reject religion too, because I can't keep it any more than you can. I mean, you see the hypocrisy in it. I see the hypocrisy in it. So, you know, we all just reject. You ought to reject anything full of hypocrisy. I mean, you go down to the library. You know, here's a man been a hypocrite himself. Here was a man, an educated man who's getting along in life, and a businessman professing to be intellectually honest, and yet he's a hypocrite. He's condemning something he never examined himself. Prejudice. That's what's called prejudice. That's called preconceived ideas and notions. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy from somebody who professes not to be prejudiced. That's somebody just a narrow-minded bigot. That's all that is. But I mean, you know, you don't want to call people names and all that kind of stuff, so you'd be nice to them, but that's what it is. And that's hypocrisy. You know, I don't go down to the corner saloon down here on the corner down here. There's just too many hypocrites down there. There are too many people down there trying to profess that they're faithful to their families when they're not, you know. There are too many men down there crying in the beer about how life has shot them a dirty blow and life's gone by the board on them and how bad they've been treated when they're the cause of their own problems, trying to blame somebody else. Why, some sorry little hypocrite trying to blame his problem on somebody else, you know. So I don't go down there. Too many hypocrites down there, you know. You know, you know what I'm saying to you. You hear all that stuff, you know, well, I'm going to church. Too many hypocrites in church. Well, you couldn't go anywhere. There are too many hypocrites at the ball game, by the way. People out there, you know, at the ball game, just a bunch of hypocrites. And so you shouldn't go there either, should you? Well, you know how it goes. You know how it goes. And so, you know, what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. And you know what that man discovered? He discovered there's something he never had heard before when he heard what God did. Therefore, being justified by faith. You know what God did? God put your sin on His Son so He could put His righteousness on you when you trusted Him. You know how you get saved, folks? You know how you get the righteousness of God? It's not by religion. It's not by works. It's not like that man thought that you know, this is mean ogre of a God up there just looking for an opportunity to whack you in the head when you mess up and that you're running around down here trying to figure out some way to make Him happy. I mean, that's the God of religion. That's the God of the pagans and the heathens. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says you're a sinner and you're lost and you can't make it. You're helpless and you're in despair and you're guilty. And I love you. And I'm going to come and fix things for you. You've made a mess and I've got the answer. And I love you enough to take my Son and let Him personally pay for everything that's wrong with you. I'll blame Him who knew no sin for your problems and your sin, and He'll die for you so that I can make you the righteousness of God. I can give you what you need, His righteousness. Now, you know what that is? That's grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense available to you simply to receive by faith. It's called the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what God does is He gives you His righteousness and He gives you His life when you have Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Faith is a conscious choice to believe what God says and rest in what God says. To trust what God trusts and believe what God believes. Being therefore justified by faith, being made righteous in Christ by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God is a tremendous thing to have. You can't go make peace with God because you can't ever pay the debt, so you have it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." When I was unable to pay my own debt, I was helpless and without strength to make any difference in my own cause, Christ died for me. Verse number 8, he says, "But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While I was still, you know, somebody says, "Well, what you need to do to get saved is repent of your sin and quit sinning." I heard a man just the other day, and man, I appreciated his sincerity. He was getting on with it. He was just preaching up a house of storm, and he got down to telling people, you know, that they needed to trust Christ, and they needed to get saved, and he looked right at that crowd of people, and he said, "Why don't just go on and give it up? Give it up. Quit your sin. Just quit your sinning. Give up sin." And I thought, "Why, you sorry rascal, you can't do that." There's a guy himself, he never give it all up himself. Somebody says, "Well, you gotta get rid of the sin in your life in order to get saved." You know what that verse says? God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, while we were in our sinfulness, Christ died for us. You see, He knew you couldn't stop it on your own. He knew you were powerless to break the bonds of sin and the chains that bind you. Why, if you couldn't take a little bitty cancer stick, a little rolled up piece of tobacco, and break that habit, how are you going to break the real ones? How are you going to break the habit of a proud look and a haughty spirit? How are you going to break that habit of irritability and a condemning spirit? How are you going to break those sins of the heart? I mean, if you can't take a little thing like cigarettes, or a little thing like dope, you know, you can't quit sucking it up your nose or sticking it in your arm, you can't even do that, you know what you are? You're helpless. You're helpless. You know what you need? You need somebody going to die for you in your sinfulness. And that's what Christ does. He doesn't say, you straighten up and I'll save you. He said, right where you are, I've already paid the debt. That's it. That's good news. You know what that'll get you? That'll get you peace. That'll get you peace. That won't put you on the labor farm and the treadmill where you're having to do it yourself, never able to get there. That'll give you what you need up front as a gift. That'll get you some peace with God. Verse number 9. He says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. You see, He doesn't say, come be my friend, then I'll save you. He says, you're my enemy, and I loved you while you were in your helplessness, while you're in your sinfulness, while you were in your rebellion against me. I've already demonstrated my love to you in that I paid the debt. I've already shed the blood. I've already paid the price. And you can be saved from wrath simply by trusting what I've accomplished for you at Calvary. Now that's the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. And that means being justified by faith, we have peace with God as a result of what Christ done in His death and resurrection, the complete, fully satisfying payment that Christ has made. You can have peace. You see, what God's concerned about is your attitude and my attitude toward His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't look out across the world today and say, all right, there's a Baptist, and there's a Methodist, and there's a Catholic, and there's a Lutheran, and there's a Buddhist, and there's a Baha'i. He doesn't do that. He looks out there and He says, there's a bunch of sinners. What have they done with my Son? There's a bunch of lost sinners in rebellion, in their willfulness, in their sinfulness, in their helplessness. What have they done with my Son who died for them? What have they done with my Son who was raised to give them life? Have they trusted Him? What are they doing with Him? That's what God's interested in, is the attitude toward Him. And when you have Christ, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God has not life. You see, when you have Christ, then you have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing a song that says, oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thought of His own Son. Oh, the peace of simply knowing on the Christ, on the cross rather, that all was done. Peace with God is Christ in glory. God is light. God is love. Jesus died to tell the story, foes to bring to God above. That's what He did. And it brings peace. Now, peace is an absence of strife and hostility. You know what it is to have peace. It's to have enmity and wrath and anger and strife be done with. The barrier that sin produces is removed. And the wrath of God is satisfied, and the justice of God is happy, and God isn't going to deal with us on the negative basis of His wrath any longer. In other words, there's no more anger and no more strife and no more war and no more wrath in our relationship with God now that we have a perfect standing in Christ. God looks down at us from heaven. God's up here looking down, and as He looks down at me over here, He sees me not in my sin any longer, but He sees the sacrifice and the payment of His Son, and He sees me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm accepted over here. And the wrath and the strife and the anguish and the tribulation and the vengeance is all taken care of because Jesus paid the price there. On Christ, almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for all the race, and thus has become our hiding place. And we rest in the shadow of the fullness of all that He's accomplished for us. And there's peace. Now, peace is the opposite of what He's talked about back in chapter 2, when He told us that God would, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. You see, indignation and wrath, that's that bursting forth of the vengeance and the fiery anger of God. Tribulation and anguish, that's the torment that results from the punishment of God against sin. All of that has been taken care of. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid the debt for you and me. You see, my friend, to minimize the issue of the wrath of God against sin is to minimize the value of what Christ did for you at Calvary. God doesn't minimize it. God knows the awfulness of the penalty of sin. God knows the awfulness of what sin produces. He knows how it binds and it grinds and it destroys. And He knows that the only way for it to be dealt with in your life is for Him to provide the means for it to be taken away. And that's what Christ does. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's more involved in peace than just simply the hostility being ceased. Because, you know, you can have a couple of kids fighting each other, and you can stop them from fighting and stand there and make them shake hands. But, you know, as soon as you leave, they go back at each other. The hostility's still there. There just isn't the strife, because you're bigger than they are. That isn't peace. That's just a cessation temporarily of hostilities. Well, when He talks about having peace with God, it's more than just no more hostility. And it's more than just an end to turmoil that's ready to break out again at a moment's notice. The peace that we have with God is the kind of peace that indicates a complete settlement of the issue by the debt being fully paid. There's never again a possibility of God being angry with you if you're in Christ. Romans chapter 4, he says this in verse number 6. David describes the blessedness, the joy and the thrill of the man unto whom God has imputed righteousness without works, takes in place in His Son on the basis of faith alone, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. You know what that is? That's complete and total forgiveness. That's God saying, your sins have been dealt with. They'll never be held against you any longer. The whole issue now is what my Son has done, and there's peace through the blood of His cross. Isaiah chapter number 32, there's a verse back there describing the way this righteousness works, this righteousness of God that's in Christ. Isaiah 32 verse number 17, it says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. What God's righteousness in Christ does is produce peace with God. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forevermore. You know what that is? That's absolute, complete, total security. All of the fear of ever facing the angry face of Almighty God is gone. And now there's peace and there's security. And there's not a problem of my sin ever becoming an issue between God and me again. John Newton wrote a poem many years ago. We sing it as a song. He said, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object caught my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Never till my latest breath shall I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. But my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Oh, but a second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood for thy ransom paid. I died that you might live. Thus, while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace. It seals my pardon too. You see, that's why Calvary is so important to the believer, because it's important to God and it produces peace. The peace, the acceptance, the forgiveness that you need, you'll never find it in anyone else. You'll never find it in religion and what you do, but it's available to you in the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll simply choose to believe what God believes and rest in Him. You can be saved that instant. And if you've trusted Him, remember, God never holds your sin against you because He's already dealt with your Savior. You need to rejoice in the forgiveness that you have being in Christ Jesus. Now, you understand this stuff and have it work in your life as you study the Word of God and as God's Word becomes real to you. We want to offer you a free Bible study tape that'll help you go on with this. It's important to understand what God says about it and believe. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Dan will come in a moment and give you the address. Right, and get that free tape. Then join us again next week. Until then, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Peace with God. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 231. That's tape offer number 231. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we'd happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That is again is the Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another message of grace.